Thank you for joining us, and welcome to Crossroads. For more information, visit us online at crossroadsny.org.
Well, good morning, everybody. I'm glad that you're with us this morning at Crossroads, starting another week off with God. So you've made a great decision to be together. We're happy you're worshiping with us. And for those watching at home, as we're continuing this message series on Love Thy Neighbor. Now, today's very special for several reasons. Over the years, Crossroads has been blessed with supporters from around the nations in the form of other churches who are like-minded, who are committed to the same things we are in terms of missions and caring for others. And we've been blessed by so many churches. But there's been one church who stands above the rest. There's been one church that has gone above and beyond the call of duty. And that is, as we affectionately refer to the mothership, Crossroads Noonan. And we have been so blessed by them. For those of you who may be new to the church, you need to know that Crossroads Noonan has been in our corner from before we even had our first service by sending mission teams. They have sent close to 1,000 people in 10 years to come do mission work here on Staten Island. They have sent, and I'm giving an approximation because it's not under, it's a lot over. They have sent approximately $125,000 through the years to this church. In 2007, they invited us to go on mission with them to Fortaleza, Brazil, and we were able to establish connections there and continue that mission. When the church faced what was, without question, its greatest transition, who is there on the phone with Pastor Ray counseling him off the bridge? Crossroads Noonan. And who took up an offering of $15,000 on that Sunday to send to Staten Island? Crossroads Noonan. And then when disaster came to our doorstep, Crossroads Noonan said that came to their doorstep, and they sent up another $10,000 in volunteers immediately. I've had the privilege from when I was in school to now to meet a number of folks, some who you would consider to be in the who's who of ministry. But there has been, I would say, just a handful. As you get up close, they're the real deal. Today's speaker is that. I've had the privilege to be in his home, to be in his presence during being out on the field, to be in his church, to be around his leaders, and most importantly, you could tell a lot by a man by how he loves his family. And I could assure to you today that we are blessed and privileged to have Pastor Ken Adams from Crossroads Noonan, the senior pastor, be our speaker today, along with his wife Val and Kelsey are here today. And I just want you right now, I know that they have a stereotype that they're used to about New Yorkers. So I want you to blow that out of the water right now. Pastor Ken is, without question, our greatest supporter. And he has been in our corner from before day one. And so just give him a little bit of love right now as he comes forth to bring God's word. Ken, come on up.
Love from a bunch of Yankee fans, man. Yankees and Mets fans to a Braves fan. That's just, we're in heaven already, aren't we? This is awesome, man. It's good to, great to be here. If you have your Bibles, turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10. And we're going to dive into God's word here in just a little bit, because what he's got to say is a lot more important than what I got to say. Isn't that true? And so we're going to look at what God's word for us here this morning. I do want to just say I'm so excited to be here, and I appreciate you guys so much. Thank you, Ray, for all those words. I appreciate him allowing me to come and to stand here in this pulpit and to be able to preach today and to share God's word with you. You have no idea how much your church means to us, and we are so really so thankful that God has orchestrated a partnership between our little church in Noonan and your church here. And so we are just, we couldn't be more excited about how God has put us together over these last 12 years or so, and even what God has in store for us in the future. The last time I was here, however, we were at the VFW Hall. Is that how we call it? The VFW Hall. And some of you may or may not have even been there. But to go from there to here is just amazing, man. And so, yeah, give the Lord praise for that. It's really, really, really exciting. So really, thank you for allowing me to be here. It will not take you long to know that I'm not from here, right? And so at times, if you need someone to interpret the southern accent, just do your best to try to keep up with some of the terminology. But, you know, I was asking Ray, and I knew he had just started this brand new series that he's excited, I'm excited to be a part of, called Love Thy Neighbor. And so I was a little bit, I thought it was a little strange when I said, "So, Ray, what do you want me to preach on the week that I'm there?" And he said, "It doesn't matter." He said, just say anything. And I'm like, "Well, that's a little strange." And he said, "Yeah, just say anything, man, whatever." And so I was like, "Wow." So here, let me tell you how I feel this morning, okay? I'm not sure how it's going to go, all right? Because I feel a little bit like this man who decided to buy this very, very rare, very exotic parrot for his mother. And so he went out and he spared no expense. And he spared no effort. He goes out. He buys this very, very rare parrot. Cost him over $500. And he had to have it shipped in over 5,000 miles. This bird spoke 5 different languages. All right? Now, that's some bird, right, Tony? I mean, you know, 5 different languages, right? And so he has this bird sent in for his mom's birthday. And so he calls her up the next day. He says, "Hey, Mom." He says, "How did you like the bird?" She said, "Son, he was delicious." Yeah, right? You know? And so he's thinking, "Oh, no, Mom." He said, "What are you thinking?" He said, "You know, this bird cost me $500. I had flown in 5,000 miles. It speaks 5 different languages." She said, "Son, he should have said something." I hope I don't get eat for lunch, right? You know, so Ray said, "Say something," you know. But the reason I really share that is because, you know what? That's exactly what happened to Jesus. That's exactly what happened to Jesus one day when a teacher of the law comes up to Jesus, and here's what he says. He's trying to trick Jesus, actually. And he says, "Of all a master," he says, "of all of the laws in the Old Testament," there's over 600 of them. He says, "What is the greatest, most important of all the laws?" He's tricking Jesus, right? And what he's really saying is, "Say something. What are you going to say? You know, how are you going to answer this question?" And Jesus says one of the most famous things he says in all of Scripture. One of the most remarkable things. In fact, it's so important. To this day, we call this the Great Commandment. And this is what he says. Jesus says, "I'll tell you how you answer that. I'll tell you what all those laws, wrap them all up into 2 things." And here's what he says. "Love the Lord your God with all your" what? "All your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." And then he says, and then the second one is like it, and that is to love your neighbor just as yourself. So here's what I'm going to say today. Everything I'm going to say comes back to one thing. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Even if he cheers for the Minnesota Vikings or for the Boston Red Sox. Well, maybe not that far, right? So really, love your neighbor. Now, I want to begin with a thought that maybe you've heard this before, maybe you haven't. But there is a saying these days that's very popular in the business world, and it's very popular in sort of the leadership circles. And it's a statement that goes like this. And maybe you've heard this before. A lot of times, business people will say they'll get their employees together and It may be the manager, it may be the CEO or somebody like that. And he'll get all of his people together and he'll say this. He'll say, okay, guys, he'll say, everybody remember, we are in the people business. Has anybody heard that before? Okay. You probably have heard this. I have even said this with the guys on my staff in my own church. I'll say, guys, remember, we're not in the church business. We're not even in the theology business. Ultimately, we're in the people business. You know, if you maybe you work in a restaurant, you might have a manager who will say, guys, we're not in the food business. We're in the people business. You may have somebody who's in the maybe retail business, and they'll say, we're not in the merchandise business. We're in the people business. It's a very, very common thing these days, and it actually is. It's a very good thing. There's a lot today in the business world that says it's about people. It's about loving our neighbor, if you will. And there's some very good books out and some teaching and some training around this whole idea of being a people person. In fact, there's a very old book. It's a classic by now. It was written by a guy named Dale Carnegie. You ever heard of this book? How to Win Friends and... You have heard of this book, haven't you? There's some more recent books. There's a guy that I've read a lot, a fellow by the name of John Maxwell. He's a big leadership guy. He wrote a book years ago called How to Be a People Person. Now, here's the thing. I'm all about focusing on people. I'm all about understanding who our neighbor is and loving our neighbor. But I'll be honest with you. One of the things that bothers me, and this is certainly not true everywhere, and this is maybe not even true in the majority of cases, but I will say this. One of the things that bothers me sometimes is that if we're not real careful, sometimes in our attempts to be a people person, sometimes in our attempts to win friends and influence people, sometimes in our attempts to be in the people business, if we're not real careful, all of our focus on others can ultimately be only an effort to benefit ourselves. How many of you know this to be true? In fact, and again, I'm not throwing everybody in the bus here. I'm not saying that everybody does this, but I will say this, is that sometimes if we have a people person or a people first mindset, if it only serves our own self-interest, it's not really about being people-focused at all. It's really about being self-focused, isn't it? And so saying that I care about somebody else and saying that I love my neighbor and I care about what they're going through, but only in a way that ultimately it serves my own needs or my own purpose, or it only makes my own business better, then let's just call it what it is, right? And let's just say it's really all about self, isn't it? So here's what I'm suggesting to you today. What I'm going to suggest to you today is this, is that as people who are part of the family of God and people who follow Jesus Christ, is that we are to be different. Amen? We are to be different. Because you see, there is someone that I have found that has actually learned what it means, actually has demonstrated, I should say, what it means to really be in the people business, to really put people first, that has done so better than anybody I've ever known of. In fact, throughout all of history, there is no one who even holds a candle to the one person who has demonstrated what it means to love people unconditionally. And I bet you know his name. Say it with me. His name is... That sounds really good right there. His name is what?
Jesus.
His name is Jesus. In fact, let me ask you something. You know, we're in this series. We're talking about loving our neighbor. And let me ask you this. How many of you here today would say, Ken, I have no question in my mind that nobody loved their neighbor better than Jesus Christ loved his neighbor? How many of you would say, I'm with you there, brother? That's what I thought right here. Everybody's hands up. So you know what? You know what? Think of this.
So here's what we don't even have to worry about today. Since everybody in this room unanimously agrees that Jesus is the perfect model of what it means to love our neighbor, I don't have to spend one bit of time trying to convince you that Jesus did. The only challenge today is what? Whether or not we will. And that's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? Because can I tell you what will happen? You know what would happen is? Is that if you leave this place and you're not just a hearer of the word, but you're a doer of the word, then guess what? Staten Island better watch out. Isn't that right? Staten Island better watch out. Because I'll tell you something. We live in a world today that's desperately looking for those who call themselves disciples of Jesus Christ to live like Jesus lived, to do what Jesus did. And so today, that is our challenge. We're going to take a look at a passage of Scripture. If you have your outline, go ahead and pull your outline out of your a bulletin when you came in. And you're going to want to take a few notes today on some of the things we're talking about. Because here's what we're going to see. As Pastor Ray sort of framed this out last week, he set this up. And basically, here's what he said. Is that there are two things that Jesus said sum up all of the law in the Old Testament. He says, love the Lord your God. And there is no question that Jesus did that, right? Jesus loved the Lord as God, but he also, he loved his Father in heaven, but he also loved his neighbor here on earth. Now, here's what we see, and this is very interesting, is that Jesus demonstrates this in two very, very specific ways. He demonstrates it in the things that he said, but he also demonstrated it, not just in his words, but he also demonstrated it in his actions. So here's what's really cool. When you look at Jesus, you see a man who says, love your neighbor, but you also, you hear a man who says, love your neighbor, but you also see a man who understood what it meant to love his neighbor. And so I'm going to do something here today that maybe you haven't seen before, but I'm going to walk you through a passage where Jesus is teaching his followers what it means, but then I'm going to take you back about a chapter or two, and I'm going to show you instances where Jesus' words and his actions matched up. And so what we're going to be able to do here today is that we're going to be able to see firsthand that Jesus is, he is the model, perfect model for how we are supposed to live our lives and how we're supposed to love those who are around us just like he did, not so that it would benefit us, but unconditionally so that we truly care for the people who are in need and who are going through difficult times around us. In fact, let me just ask you, does anybody know anybody at all anywhere? I mean, it may be hard to find them, but can you think of anybody going through a difficult time? Anybody at all? Anybody at all? That's what I thought. Hard to do, isn't it? Not hard at all. In fact, you know what? You're not going to have to go past your own street, are you, to find somebody? In fact, you might even have to go out of your own house, right, before somebody's living through difficult times. So here's what Jesus says. Look at verse 25 of Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law. So here again, this is the guy who understands all the Old Testament teaching. He says, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. He says, teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And what is written in the law? Jesus replied. And how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as what? As yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this. Now, do you notice that he already knew, but he wasn't doing what he knew? And so Jesus says, do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. You know what that means? He's looking for a loophole. Isn't that right? He's just wanting to say, well, okay, so that's what it means. How can I actually get out of doing that? All right? And so Jesus, he says, so who is my neighbor? And so here's what Jesus says. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, where he fell into the hands of robbers. And they stripped him of his clothes, and they beat him, and he went away, leaving him half dead. And a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. And so too a Levite. So a priest is going down this road, and a Levite's going down this road, and there's a man who's been robbed, and he's beaten, he's been left for half dead. And the Levite, he came, and he saw him, and he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, he came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him, and he went to him, and he bandaged up his wounds, and was pouring oil and wine, and then he put the man on his donkey, and he took him to an inn to take care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 silver coins, and he gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have." Now, which of these three men, or these three, do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And then listen to this last statement. This is so cool. And then Jesus says, "Go and what? Go and do the same thing. Go and do likewise." Now the question that I want us to raise here today is this. How do we do what Jesus did? How do we love our neighbor? Would you agree that here was a man that was in difficult times? I mean, if you've been robbed and you've been beaten, left half dead, would you consider that difficult times? I mean, we're all in agreement there, right? So what do we do? First thing we need to do is this. The first thing we have to do is we have to know when people are in need. That's number one on your outline. The first thing we have to do is we have to know when people are in need. I mean, listen, this is not rocket science. Let's just think through this for a minute. Is it you can't meet somebody's need that you don't know who they are, right? I mean, the truth is, if we're going to love our neighbor, we'd go a long way if we just knew our neighbor, wouldn't it? And so think about this. Here's what he says. If we're going to really love our neighbor the way Jesus says, then here's what's got to happen. First of all, is that we've got to know who our neighbor is, and we got to know them good enough to know that they're in need. And you know what? Sometimes you can know somebody's in need and not even know who they are. Isn't that true? You can know there are people, you'll see people in your life this week and you won't even know who they are. They might not even be the person that lives next door to you. That was part of what the point Jesus was driving at home, is that your neighbor is anybody that's around you. Anybody that you see in what? In need. In fact, go back to verse 31 and 32. I want to show you something very interesting here. In verse 31, it says this. It says, a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side, and so too a Levite. Now, do you know anything about what a priest and a Levite is? A priest and a Levite are considered religious leaders. So here's the deal. These are two people that ought to know better, right? Would you agree? They're considered, listen, these are considered people who are spiritually qualified. These are considered people who ought to know what God expects of us, who ought to know the way we should treat people and how we should live our lives. And so here's what it says. Is that the priest saw this man in need and the Levite saw this man in need. So the people who ought to have known better should have been able to see a man in need, but they weren't the ones who saw the need. A totally unqualified person, a Samaritan of all people, actually sees this man in need. Now, you know what's interesting here? What's interesting to me is that when I first started wrestling with this passage, this is what I thought. I made a mistake of thinking that the Samaritan saw something that the Levite and the priest didn't see. Now, you can see how that would happen, right? You know, you read this passage and it says, well, the Samaritan took action, but the Levite and the priest, they missed it. And so if you're not careful, you'll think, oh, okay, well, they just were in a hurry, and so they just didn't see him, and so they just missed him. But the Bible is very clear that all three of them saw the exact same person in what? Need. So, Ken, what was the difference between the priest and the Levite and the Samaritan? Oh, I can tell you the difference is very clear. Is that they saw with their eyes, but he saw with his what? Heart. Man, y'all are good. You've done a good job, buddy. Isn't that the difference here? You see, this is our problem today. Is that we see people with our eyes, but it never does move to our heart. And that's the difference when we talk about loving our neighbor. You know, this is really interesting to me because I'll tell you that when I pictured this in my mind years ago, you know, a lot of times we read the Bible kind of from however we've been taught the Bible, you know, growing up. And so when I read this, I had this picture in my mind for years that maybe they missed him because maybe the road was really big, right? You know, maybe the road to Jericho. Have you ever been on the road to Jericho? Does anybody know? I mean, the road to Jericho, how big is it? It could be huge, right? I mean, would it be easy to miss somebody out here on the interstate if it was that big? And a lot of people running and everything? Well, let me tell you, this all changed for me about a year ago. Because guess where I went? I went to Israel. And I walked the road. I walked the road to Jericho. And since you hadn't been there, I brought pictures. So I'm going to show you what the road. Now, I'm going to tell you something. This is the road. This road has not changed. I mean, it may have changed a little bit. It goes up the same valley from Jericho to Jerusalem. It's been there for 2,000 years. So check this out. Here's the road to Jericho. That's the road to Jericho. Now listen. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but here's what I'm telling you. I mean, it'd be easy to see a guy that's left for half dead on that road, right? Do you get my point here? So here's the question. How did they miss this guy? Did you show them the other one too? Did you show them both of them? There's this other one. Yeah. Now this is real life today. This is a year ago. This is what people still travel this road, just like this. Now here's the thing. Is that you have to ask this question. Why did one guy let what he saw change his heart? And why did the other two, why did this man go unnoticed? I don't think it was because, you know, I wonder what was the cause. And sometimes you think, well, maybe it was a cultural barrier, or maybe he was considered untouchable or whatever. You know what I really think? I think maybe what it is that they might have just been too busy. Does anybody ever feel like you get too busy to care about people who are hurting? It's not necessarily because you got a bunch of bad stuff on the inside. You just get too busy to care. You know, there's a very interesting story. I want to show you that Jesus actually did what he said. Flip over to Luke chapter 8. I want to show you something. In Luke chapter 8, down around verse 40, pick it up in verse 40. Let me just kind of tell you what happens in this passage. Jesus is on his way to a town, and in this town, Jesus gets caught up in a crowd of people. And there's a guy who comes to him and says, "I want you to come and see my daughter because she's sick, and I want you to heal her." Well, now listen to what happens. Is that there's people crowded all around Jesus, and him and his disciples are walking through this crowd, and all of a sudden, this lady who had been hemorrhaging for years, she reaches out and she grabs just the very hem. Are you familiar with this story? She just grabs the very hem of Jesus' garment, of his robe. And the Bible says that she was what? She was healed. Now, isn't that a cool story? Because here's what happened. Because what healed her was that she just had enough faith to reach out and to touch Jesus. Now, there's part of this story. This is so cool. Because I want you to see what happens here. Let's look at verse 47 and listen to what it says here in verse 47. And then the woman, seeing that she could not go, say this word with me, what? Unnoticed. Came trembling and fell at his feet. That's a great passage. Here's my question. Who are the people in your life and in my life that have gone unnoticed this past week? They're there. They're there. I was reading a little story, a kind of a modern day parable of the Good Samaritan. A lady was heading down the freeway one day and she got a flat tire and she pulls over on the side, kind of in the emergency lane, and she's sitting there waiting for somebody to stop. Nobody's coming by. Finally, a car goes by and it just goes flying by, and she notices a bumper sticker on the back of it says, smile, God loves you. And she thought, wow. So she stood there for a while. She popped the hood. She's waiting for somebody to come by. And then a little later, another car comes by with another bumper sticker. It says, honk if you love Jesus on it. And then a little bit later, this guy comes up in an old pickup truck. And he gets out and he fixes her flat tire. And she says, can I pay you? And he says, no, ma'am. She said, if my wife had been where you are, I would want somebody to notice her. So here's the deal. Are we so busy getting to all of our Christian activities and services and events and groups and stuff that we miss the people that we'd right in our neighborhood, right down the street, right in our office next to us where we work, right on the subway? The very first thing, if we're going to love our neighbor, is we have to do what? We have to know when people are in need. Let me give you the second one. The second thing we have to do is we have to be willing to get involved. We have to be willing to get involved. Let's go back to the text here for a minute. Look at verse 34. I want to show you something really interesting. Chapter 10, go back to chapter 10, verse 34. And here's what it says. Is that he went to him. He went to him. It doesn't say he called the pastor. He says he did what? He got involved, right? He went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his donkey, and he took him to the inn to take care of him. He got involved. He went to him. You know, this is very significant. Is that the difference between, you know, the Good Samaritan and the priest and the Levite is this. Is that the Good Samaritan didn't just have a good heart. He also had good what? Good actions. There's a difference, isn't there? Because, you know, a lot of times we'll say, well, my heart's good, my heart's right, you know, that's okay. But here's the deal. Is it, when does your heart move you to action? When is your heart, when do all of the sermons and all the worship and all the Bible study and all the books, when do those things move us to action to do what Jesus did? To really love our neighbor. To really help people who are in difficult needs. Difficult times. You know, you're probably like me. I'll tell you, I've been guilty. Let me tell you what I've been guilty of. I've been really guilty of putting a black hat on the priest and the Levite. You know what I'm saying, right? Black hat, good, you know, bad guys, good guys, white hats, you know. And sometimes... I'm real quick to say, oh man, the priest and the Levite, oh, these are horrible guys. Maybe not. In fact, I'm gonna submit to you, they were actually not bad guys at all. They were really good guys, because think about why they were probably in Jerusalem to start with. Why would a person go from Jericho to Jerusalem? Anybody want to know? Especially a priest and a Levite. What would they have been in Jerusalem for? To visit the temple and to bring what? Sacrifices. Can I say it this way? They were leaving church. Right? They were leaving church. They were on their way home from church when they saw that. Oh my. You know, can I just be honest with you? I'm going to be honest with you. There have been way too many times I've been walking in the line behind the priest and the Levites, and I have the Samaritan. Maybe you feel the same way. You see, I'm going to be honest with you. There's a lot of times where I see people who are in need, and I'll be honest with you. I care. I do. I see people who are new and I care. So the question is, why don't I get involved? Why don't I do something? Why don't I help out? And can I just be honest? I think a lot of times the reason that I don't get involved and the reason that I don't say something, the reason I don't help is because I'm scared. And I know that it's a risk. And I know that if I get involved, I might end up biting off more than I want, or I really don't know what the outcome's going to be. And so guess what? Instead of being, listen, here's what keeps us from really loving our neighbor, is that instead of being willing to risk something, guess what we do? We protect ourselves, don't we? That's what we end up doing. You know, think about this. When Jesus left heaven, did he risk something? You better believe he did. He risked something. He didn't just, listen, Jesus didn't just play it safe, did he? But you know what happens to us a lot of times? We see somebody in need and we say, no, we can't, I can't get involved with that. You know why? I better play it safe. We self-preserve ourselves rather than being willing to be risk something. In fact, here's what happens. Is that we will always pull back from helping our neighbor when what happens is when we're more concerned about how it will affect or impact us than we are about what it will mean to them. Let's go back to Luke chapter 8 for a second. I want to show you something. In Luke chapter 8, do you remember what I said about Jesus in the crowd? He was going to whose house? Jairus' house. Jairus' daughter was sick. And I want to show you something that's very interesting. Because Jesus doesn't just say, love your neighbor. Jesus does get involved with his neighbor. And he didn't know Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. This was not somebody that was a buddy of Jesus. This was not his close friend. This was not a family member. He was just a person that was in need. And he comes to Jesus and he says, my daughter is sick and I need you to come and touch her because you can heal her. And what happens is that before he even gets to his house, his friends come and say what? She's dead. It don't do you any good. You can't do anything. But yet Jesus knew something that he didn't know. But I want to show you a very interesting verse in chapter 8. Look at verse 53. And I want you to notice what the people did who were standing outside of Jairus' house. It said when Jesus walked up, they what? Laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. Now, Jesus knew something that they didn't know, but let me ask you this. Do you think Jesus was more concerned about the person that was in need or about what other people would think about him? He was more concerned about the person in need, right? You know what? Here's the last, let me think about this. A lot of times, the reason I won't get involved is because I'm more worried about what other people are going to think about me or how I'm perceived than I am about the person that's in need. And that'll always keep us from doing what Jesus has told us to do. You have to be willing to take a risk. And Jesus cared more about that person than he did about his own perception, his own needs. I want to show you a story about a guy who is willing to take a risk. You may have seen this story. You may not have, but I think you're going to like this story. I want you to take a look at a guy who is willing to risk something and get involved in helping meet somebody's need. Check this out.
We want to begin this half hour with that touching photo of a police officer giving boots to a homeless man here in New York City. NBC's Stephanie Gosk has more on this random act of kindness that has captured hearts everywhere. Stephanie, good morning to you.
Good morning, Savannah. Well, that now famous photo is taken just over my shoulder. We're about a half a block from Times Square, one of the busiest city intersections in the world. On a typical night, it's filled with tourists looking up at the billboards and the neon lights. But on that night, there were at least two people who had their eyes on the street, a police officer who went to help a man in need and a tourist from Arizona who caught it on camera.
New Yorkers don't necessarily have the best reputation, but this photo may shatter some misconceptions. NYPD officer Larry DiPrimo giving new boots to a barefoot homeless man on a cold November night. Jennifer Foster, a tourist from Arizona, couldn't resist taking the picture.
This officer squatted down next to him, took his gloves off of his hands, and proceeded to help the man put socks and shoes on his feet. This man's face lit up like it was Christmas and like he had just been given literally $1 million.
Officer DePrimo was on counterterrorism patrol that night.
It was freezing. The first thing I thought was like, this is absolutely unacceptable. So I went up to him and I was like, where are your socks or your shoes or anything?
The shoe store was right there. Jose Cano was on shift.
You know, worked in the city for about 10 years and no one's really sort of taken this sort of initiative.
Cano cut DePrimo a deal on waterproof winter boots. The officer paid with his own money.
I keep the receipt in my bulletproof vest mostly because I think it's an important reminder that some people have it worse.
This was definitely selfless service, just an act of human kindness, and he had no intention of receiving any credit for it.
And perhaps that is why the photo has gone viral. More than 430,000 likes on Facebook and all over Twitter. NYPD Officer Larry DePrimo, I salute you. A reminder of what protect and serve is supposed to mean. In the city, they are called New York's finest. Officer DePrimo is a good reason why.
That's a good video, isn't it? Hear me. Understand my heart here. I love that video. That's a great clip. But here's what bothers me about it. Why does that story go viral? Why is a random act of kindness so unique in our world that it gets 400,000 likes on Facebook? Why does that make the news? Why isn't that happening all the time? Why is that so? There's so many Christians in this world. There's so many Christians in this nation. That shouldn't be making the news. That ought to be something that goes on every day. It ought to be so common, they wouldn't even put it on the news. You say, why doesn't it? Probably because there's not enough of us who call ourselves Christians that are living like Jesus lived. And I'm preaching to the preacher. The third thing I want you to see is this. Is that if you're going to really love your neighbor through difficult times, you've got to know who they are. You've got to know their needs. You've got to be willing to get involved. The third thing is this. I'm going to get to you pretty quick here. Is that you need to make sacrifices. You need to make sacrifices in order to be able to help. You've got to make sacrifices. Go back to verse 35. I want to show you something. This is very interesting. Verse 35, here's what it says. It says, and the next day he took out, first of all, what does the next day tell you? What did it cost him? The next day is what? Okay, now this is really hard, okay? So let me, we call a day a measure of what? Time, okay. All right, y'all with me? I mean, I know in the South we go really fast, so I'm going to, you know, slow it down for y'all, okay? All right, so here it is, verse 35. And the next day, that cost him what? Time. He took 2 silver coins. That cost him what? Money. When it costs you time and money, that's called a what? Sacrifice. Check it out. Next day, it took him, the next day, he took out 2 silver coins and he gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, now that gives you another what? Day, another time. I will what? Reimburse. That's even more what? Possibly more money. I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. You know, if you grew up hearing this story like I have, I've heard this story my whole life. Some of you haven't, I'm sure. I grew up hearing this story my whole life. This story is always referred to as the story of the Good Samaritan. You know what's interesting? If all he had done was just take the man and bandage him up and take him to a hotel and left him there, I'd have called that good itself, wouldn't you? But guess what? That wasn't good enough. He did what? Over and above. He did even more. I read this passage and here's what I do. I ask myself, Ken Adams, Pastor Ken, when is the last time loving somebody cost you time
and money. Not just my tithe that I'm committed to giving to the church, but when did it cost me more? There's a guy who wrote a book. His name is Shane Claiborne. He wrote a book called Irresistible Revolution. It's a good book. Shane Claiborne had the opportunity to spend a summer in Calcutta with Mother Teresa. And so he writes in this book that when he got there, he realized that Mother Teresa had very, very deformed feet. Her toes were very deformed. And so he hadn't been there very long at all. And one of the sisters asked him if he had noticed how bad her feet were. And he said, I've noticed it. It's the first thing I noticed. Is I realized her feet were so bad. And he said, what happened? Was she sick? Has she had an illness? Was she born with a deformity? And she said, no, absolutely not. She said, what happens is that we only get so many shoes donated to the community here every year. And she is, before any shoes are given out, she goes through all the shoes. She picks the worst pair. And she wears those and gives out the rest to everybody else. You know what you call that? Sacrifice. Sacrificing for others. Can I tell you something? You don't have to go to Calcutta to sacrifice. You can live with that same kind of heart, same kind of mind, right here in Staten Island, can't you? But you got to be willing to live like Jesus lived. And so let's close with one last thing, and that is this. Is that when you're going to love your neighbor, you're going to speak life to your neighbor. You're going to speak life to your neighbor. If you will, go back to verse 37. We're in chapter 10 again. I want to show you something. In verse 37, Jesus said this. The Bible says, the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And then Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Do you know what's interesting? Is that Jesus said, I don't want you to just hear what I'm saying. I want you to do what I'm saying. Go back to chapter 8 for just a minute. I want to show you something here. It's very interesting. In chapter 8, before Jesus even gets in the crowd where the woman touches him, before he meets Jairus, listen to what happens. He has just healed a man. He has just cast a demon out of a man. And notice what it says in verse 38. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, return home and tell how much God has what? Done for you. Can I tell you something? I want you to make sure you understand this. Loving your neighbor means speaking life to your neighbor. Loving your neighbor always comes with a message, always comes with a message of hope. You see, here's what you don't want to do. You don't want to just see somebody that's in need. You don't want to just get involved with somebody who's got a need. You don't want to just sacrifice for somebody who's got a need. You also want to tell somebody how your need can be met. And if here's the deal. If all we do for people is meet all of their physical needs, but we don't help them to understand who will ultimately meet their spiritual needs, then we have ripped them off. If what we do is if we're there for people who are going through difficult times, but they spend the rest of eternity separated from the only one who can save them, then we have fallen short of what it really means to love our neighbor. You see, here's what I can tell you. Is that when you love your neighbor, you love them enough to tell them about Jesus. You know, years ago, there used to be a commercial on TV that says, friends don't let friends drive drunk. You remember seeing that? You know? Friends don't let friends drive drunk. Can I tell you this? Friends don't let friends live without Jesus. You know? You may have heard of this guy. Pastor Ray's probably referred to you to this guy at some time. There's a guy who used to be a professor. He's gone home to be with the Lord now, but there was a guy who is a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. His name is Howard Hendricks. Great man of God, incredible theologian, author, teacher, seminary professor. Howard Hendricks actually was raised in a broken home. He was actually raised by his grandparents. And Howard Hendricks came to faith in Christ as a 13-year-old child. Just a 13-year-old kid. And listen to what happened. There was a guy in the area where he lived whose name was Walt. And Walt wanted to teach a Sunday school class in his church. So he went to the leaders in his church and he said, can I teach a class? And they said, well, you can teach a class, but we don't have one for you to teach. So you'll have to go start one on your own. And he said, well, I don't know where to find anybody, but there are some kids in my neighborhood. There's some kids down the street from where I live that don't go to church on Sunday morning. So I guess I'll start with them. And so Walt, the next Sunday morning, Walt didn't have a class to teach, but he went and he found this kid playing marbles. His name was Howard Hendricks. And so he went up to Howard Hendricks and he said, hey, I'm going to start a Sunday school class at my church, and I wanted to know if you'd come and be a part of it. And Howard Hendricks says, you know, I didn't know what Sunday school was, but if it had anything with the word school in it, I didn't want anything to do with it. And he said, no, thank you. And so Walt says, well, if you won't come to my class, would you mind if I play marbles with you? And he said, sure, can. So Walt started playing marbles with Howie, and the next thing you know, there was a handful of friends that he started playing with, and the next thing you know is that Walt ended up with 13 kids coming to his Sunday school class, and all of them gave their lives to Christ. And check this out. 11 of them ended up in full-time vocational ministry. Howard Hendricks being one of them. Why? Because he loved them enough to say something. He loved them enough to share Christ with them. He didn't let a little group of guys playing marbles go unnoticed. He was willing to get involved. He sacrificed his time and his energy and his effort. And he spoke life to them. So I leave you with one question. Are you willing to love your neighbor the way Jesus loved his? Let's bow together. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed for just a minute. I don't know what God might be saying to you today. I don't know exactly where you are. I don't know what's going on in your heart and going on in your mind today. But I have a hunch that a lot of you are the same place I am. And you're probably at a place where you say, God, change something in my heart today. Lord, I want to confess that I haven't been loving my neighbor the way you want me to. And so, God, I surrender today. I'm in need of you. And if that's where you are today and you'd say, Ken, I just would like for you to pray for me, that God would change my heart. Would you just lift your hand right now? Anybody at all, just hold it up just for a minute. Just lift your hand. Anybody else? Praise God. Praise God. Let me pray for you. Father, I want to thank you for all the hands that are raised in this room today. And I thank you, Lord, that these hands represent a step of faith. And that they represent the hearts of people who say, God, I want to love like you loved. Not for what I can get in return, but just to love the way you loved, because people are in need. And so God, change our hearts and change our actions and change our lives, God, so that we love the way you loved and that we treat people the way you treated us. And so, Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for what you've done here today. And I pray you bless, Lord, each person here that raised their hand and said, yes, God, I want to live the way you want me to. I pray that you would work in their lives and that you would change their hearts and change their lives today. And we give you the praise and the glory and the honor for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to just say one other thing real quick, and that is this. Is if you're here today and you don't have Jesus in your heart, you can't love like he loved. Because this is not something that we do out of our own power. This is something we do out of His presence in our lives. And if you're here today and you've never asked Christ to come in your heart, before you leave here today, come share that with me. Come share that with Ray. We would love to introduce you to the Savior of the world this morning. And when you meet Him, you will never see your neighbor the same way again. Let's give the Lord praise today just for who He is. Amen.
Well, thank you, Ken. I think we've all been challenged this morning to get in the right line, to be in the line of the Good Samaritan and to look upon the needs of others with a whole different perspective. And so I encourage each of you with all the different ministries that the church has going on to plug in. And that story that we shared at the end, maybe there's a few things that need to be started to reach folks around you. So, Ken, thank you so much for this morning. On behalf of the church, we want to present you with something we're calling the Faithful Partner Award. And we want you to hang this over in the church, in your office, or wherever. And it says this. It says, in recognition of your generosity and support, Crossroads Staten Island presents Pastor Ken Adams and Crossroads Noonan with the Faithful Partner Award on October 20th, 2013. And we thank you for your commitment to the Great Commission.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Very nice. That's cool. That's great.
Crossroads Church, as you know, is a part of something that was established over in Noonan called the Church Planting Network. And there have been several churches that have been planted in Georgia. Of course, the churches in Fortaleza. There's work going on now in India. And we hope with all of the wonderful Indian people we have in our congregation that we would potentially continue more work in those home regions. There's a work going on now in Tennessee. And so this is a contribution towards the Church Planting Network. Fantastic. From our church, our missions to that.
Amen. Amen.
So, Ken, we thank you so much once again for your support. We thank you for loving us, and we don't want to waste your trip here. We want to act on these words, because remember what the last words of Jesus was, go and do this. Mm-hmm. So let's make sure we do that. Yeah. At this time, I'm going to pray as we get ready to receive our offering. I want to just draw your attention to some of the announcements that were mentioned earlier. This coming Monday, tomorrow night, we're going to have our first cancer support group meeting right here at the church. The announcement is in your program. We invite you to come to that. It'll be an orientation type of meeting. You don't want to miss that. And then this Thursday night over at the Vanderbilt at 6:30, we're hosting the first great gathering that's going to raise resources for those fighting cancer, the Voices of Hope Tabitha Lombardi Gala. You do not want to miss that. You could still purchase your tickets today. As I said last week and weeks prior, especially this being a month that we honor and remember those with cancer, that we want to invite you to support this great effort. You could purchase tickets today. And if you're unable to be there physically, if you'd like to make a contribution, we greatly appreciate it. All funds will go to help those fighting this disease. In fact, just yesterday, Pastor Ken and I went on several visits, and one of them was to a young lady which her family has connections to our church, a 20-year-old girl, and we want some of those funds to go towards her. And so there's so many who are battling this, and this is a great way for you to get involved. I also want to encourage you, as growth groups have begun, if you're not in one, you could sign up for one today after service. But why don't we pray now and give God thanks as we get ready to receive the offering together. Our Father, our God, we thank you for this morning and for this challenge, O God. You've laid it before us to love those, God, especially those who are facing difficult circumstances. God, some who have had just a difficult life. Lord, you've called us to be accountable this morning. You've called us to be obedient to the great commandment. You've called us to go do this. So we just want to lay aside any nonsense and any excuses now. We want to give even like that, oh God. As this offering basket is passed, we realize that this is more than just some religious obligation. It's an opportunity to bless you for blessing us. We pray, God, now as we receive these funds, that you would bless the gift and bless the giver, replenish that which has been sacrificially given over to you. And we thank you, oh God, for the blessings you've bestowed upon us. Let us go and love thy neighbor just as you did. We commit these prayers before you now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. And all God's people said,